We're in Mark chapter 8 this morning, and we began kind of introduction to this message on Wednesday night, and Lord willing, we wrap up chapter 8 today, but we want to read verses 34 through 38, and we'll go from there. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, the message, title of this study is A Cross for All Who Follow Jesus. The scripture does not distinguish, as man does, between spiritual Christians, or let me put it differently, it does distinguish between spiritual and fleshly Christians. Paul does in 1 Corinthians, but it does not distinguish between people who are, or at least who are saved, and people who are partially saved. You're saved or you're not saved. And the Bible is very clear about the responsibilities of the Christian, of the person who is a Christian. And Jesus lays down here for the disciples now the fact that there's a cross for all who will follow the Lord. There is a cross that we're to carry. Now, the disciples, of course, had just been introduced prior to this matter of death and suffering. Jesus had just told them that he must suffer many things, and that he must be killed, and that he must rise again the third day, and that those are the three basic things that involve this teaching that he'll be doing now for the rest of the book. That he must suffer many things, that he must be killed, and he must rise again the third day. Then, of course, Peter rebuked him, and the Lord soundly rebuked Peter. And now what we're dealing with through the rest of this chapter and into the ninth chapter is Jesus still is on that same note. Now, he is still dealing with this misunderstanding of Peter, and also assuring his disciples that what he is laying down is God's way for God's purpose to be carried out and for the kingdom to be brought in and established. That it must be done God's way. It's not going to be done man's way with a sword, military might, and the king brought in, but it's going to be done God's way. And as I've said before, they have neglected this aspect of the teachings of the Old Testament, and were so wrapped up with the thought of a deliverance that would bring them out from under Rome, till they gave no thought to a suffering Savior and one that would die. But those are clear prophecies in the Old Testament, the same as the prophecies of the fact that he's going to defeat his enemies. So Jesus now is dealing in this whole passage and in the passage to come, very remarkable portion of Scripture. And my, how it opens up to our mind and to our thinking when we really begin to see the whole purpose. So many times this is, by the way, one of the very important reasons for teaching the Bible as we've been teaching the book of Mark. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a passage of Scripture and exegeting that, teaching that. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes there are truths that overlap that passage. And a passage must be understood in the light of its surroundings. You can't take a verse of Scripture out of context. You can't take a passage out of context. And if we get anything taken out of context, someone says a pretext. And so the Scripture must be interpreted in the light of what goes before and what comes after. You must see the whole picture. See? It's like, you know, taking a little shot of a small area of something when there's a much broader view. If you back up a few feet and, you know, and take a shot, you can get a picture of the whole thing. And understand that there's a lot more than just a little narrow position of the picture. By the way, what we're saying is true in most of our lives. We look at life that way. We look at trouble that way. Trouble comes and we only look at this trouble. We don't look at the past that may have caused or brought on the trouble or the reasons for it, or we don't look at the future as to where it may lead us and the blessings that are going to come out of it. We only look at what I'm living today. I'm hurting today and I want relief. Right? I got a pain, I'm hurting, I got trouble, I got a problem, I want it taken care of. I'm not concerned about yesterday, I'm not concerned about tomorrow. If we do that, we're living just like the people of the world. We may be living a little more religiously, but we're just like the people of the world, for that's the way the world operates, you see, on the present, on the now and now. But whenever you just narrowly look at something, that's what happens. But that's the way we look at problems sometimes in our children's life or our, you know, other people. We say, well, how, you know, here they are, they're in this situation. Well, we don't stop to think, well, there's a whole background that before this, you know, that has to do with this. It didn't just happen. There's a whole lot of stuff behind it that brought this to be. We don't think about that and study about that. Don't tell me anything about that. Just do something now. Fix it now. I can't do that. That's not the way things work. That's not the way things work. And that's why it's so important to start right, to do it right, right along with children, and to bring them on up right on through, right along. Because if we don't, you see, there'll be a time come whenever we're in trouble and we wish that, and they'll be in trouble and we'll wish they weren't in trouble, and there it won't be anything we can do about it because the background's so messed up and things are so much trouble. And so, you know, we have to see the whole picture. And that's what we must do in studying the Scripture, is see the things before, the things behind, the things that relate to that situation. And so the whole matter of the Transfiguration takes on a whole new picture. As we're going to get to that, it'll take on a whole new idea. And we'll see a lot more in it when we understand why Jesus did it. And why he did it at this particular time. Because it all ties to this passage. Now, let's go back to verse 24. And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples, or with his disciples. Now, the word also is not need to be there, for his disciples were already there. So that's been added. So it brings the people in, is the point. His disciples are already there, and some of the people that have gathered around, they're listening or trying to get in on the conversation or whatever. He calls them in. Now, to hear this, whosoever will. Now, I want you to notice a comparison here of the difference between what Jesus puts upon us and what was put upon him. He said, I must suffer. In verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He said that will say that at several times now in the next few chapters, that he must suffer. But now he says to us, you have a choice. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to put up with this. You can avoid the suffering. You can avoid the hardships. You can avoid the trials. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to put up with this. What I'm fixing to say to you, Jesus said, is to a select group, whomsoever of you will come after me. You don't have to. You can go on and live your life and live in the world and live in sin if you want to. But if you choose to, here's what you have to do. Now, folks, you either do it Jesus' way or you do it the world's way. And you know what is so bad is people who play the role of hypocrite, who profess to be doing it Jesus' way, but in reality, they're doing it the world's way. They're living the Christian life. They're not Christians, understand. They're just living or trying to live the Christian life without the suffering, without the trials, without the difficulties, without the hardships. Now make up your mind. Don't be a hypocrite. I mean, if you don't want to follow Christ, then just say so and go on back in the world and live in the world and live it up. That's all you're going to get in this world. Because as soon as it catches up with you, you're done for. But that's your choice. That's your choice. You can make that choice. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, whosoever will come after me. Now, you don't have to come after me. It's a matter of your will. Did you know your daddy can't make you come after him? Your mama can't make you go after Christ? You have to decide whether you're going to go after Christ or not. Now, you don't have to. I say that. And I wouldn't go to hell in a strain if I was you. Man, I tell you, if I wasn't going to live for Christ, I'd do what I was doing before I lived for Christ. I'd live it up. If there's any fun out in the world, I was getting it. I was enjoying it. What was out there, I was having fun with. And there's a certain amount of pleasure in it. And so you need to make your choice. I chose back there almost 40 years ago, will be next spring. 40 years ago, I chose to leave that. I chose to turn my back on that. I chose to put that behind me. And I chose it absolutely, completely, totally at the moment I was saved. I knew that's what I had to leave behind. I knew I had to give up the music that I loved. I knew I had to give up the world that I loved. I knew I had to give up the fun, the pleasure of staying out half the night with friends and buddies and doing all kinds of things and living it up and all of that. I came to realize that wasn't such a hot way to be, live. And I made a decision. I made a choice. I said, I'm going to follow Christ. Now, I realized the Holy Spirit did the work in my heart. I realized that he drew me. I couldn't have come. I understand all those things. But I made the decision. I didn't have to. Don't tell me this Calvinist teaching, one of the 5 points of the tulip, that says you can't resist the will of God. You have a will. If you can't resist the will of God, then you don't have a will. Makes no difference. If God makes you go to heaven or sends you to hell, he doesn't do that. Wouldn't be any point in creating man. He could have created some robots. But he didn't do that. He created man and he gave him a will. And you can will, Jesus said you could, right here. He said, whosoever will come after me, if you will, you can come after me. If you won't, you can stay behind. It's up to you. But please don't try to play it both ways. Just confuses everybody. You see, that's what the apostasy is about. Understand, I want to keep repeating that because I'm going to get that in some of our ears, including my own. That's what the apostasy is about in the last days. It's people professing Christ and not possessing Christ. It's fundamentalists who claim to hold to all the fundamentals of the faith and yet are not saved. They're living in the world. They act like the world. That's the reason all these preachers run around with women. They're not saved. That's what's wrong with those preachers. They're not backsliders. They never slid into first. They hadn't even been at bat. Okay? That's what's wrong with them. They just lost. Saved people don't do those kind of things. You understand that? Saved people don't do those kind of things. The Bible's very clear about those things. And so what we got out here in the world today is a whole bunch of fundamentalists that are lost. The apostasy. And that's what I'm trying to keep this ministry out of. That's the reason that I preach the Word, and that's the reason I preach the truth that I preach, that I'm teaching to you right now this morning, is to try to keep you from being a part of the apostasy. Because if the rapture took place before this service was ended and you aren't saved, you're going to be left here sitting and wondering what happened to everybody. See? That left. Maybe there'll be enough y'all get together and have a little prayer meeting, a little service. I don't know. Because I don't know your heart. But I'm sure in a group like this, there are folks, a lot of folks who are unsaved. See, that are not saved. Not save people. And so it's your choice. You can choose to follow and go with him, or you can choose to stay behind. But do one or the other. Stay off the fence. Either fish or cut bait. Do one or the other. That's what Jesus is saying. Whosoever will come after me. Now he's fixing to divide up the crowd. Up to this time there has been no division of the crowd. He's fixing to do some dividing. And from this point the crowd gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Whosoever will come after me. Here's some things that you must do if you're going to come after me. The first of these three lessons that we look at in this passage is the absolute necessity of self-denial if we would be Christ's disciples and be saved. Let me read you one of the great commentators of the past. I think he died in the early part of this century. Was Bishop Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle, great preacher and teacher of the Word, and looked upon by all men who know and love the Scripture as one, the great ones. He said this, "Salvation is undoubtedly all of grace. It is offered freely in the gospel to the chief of sinners without money and without price. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But all who accept this great salvation must prove the reality of their faith by carrying the cross after Christ. They must not think to enter heaven without trouble, pain, suffering, and conflict on earth. They must be content to take up the cross of doctrine, that is, faith, and the cross of practice. the cross of holding a faith which the world despises, and the cross of living a life which the world ridicules as too strict and righteous overmuch. They must be willing to crucify the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the body, to fight daily with the devil, to come out from the world, and to lose their lives, if needful, for Christ's sake and the gospel. These are hard sayings, but they admit of no evasion. He's talking about what Christ has said. These are hard sayings, but they admit of no evasion. The words of our Lord are plain and unmistakable. If we will not carry the cross, we will not wear the crown. If we will not take the cross, then we will not wear the crown. He goes on to say, let us often ask ourselves whether our Christianity costs us anything. Does it entail any sacrifice? Has it the true stamp of heaven? Does it carry with it any cross? If not, we may well tremble and be afraid. We have everything to learn. A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. It will do us no good in the life that now is. It will lead us to no salvation in the life to come. We learn, for another thing, from these verses, the unspeakable value of the soul. What saith our Lord? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These words were meant to stir us up to exertion and self-denial. They ought to ring in our ears like a trumpet every morning when we rise from our beds and every night when we lie down. May they be deeply graven in our memories and never be effaced by the devil and the world. We have all souls that will live forevermore. Whether we know it or not, we all carry about with us something which will live on when our bodies are moldering in the grave. We have all souls for which we shall have to give account to God. It is an awful thought when we consider how little attention most men give to anything except this world, but it is true. Any man may lose his own soul. He cannot save it. Christ alone can do that. But he can lose it, and that in many different ways. He may murder it by loving sin and cleaving to the world. He may poison it by choosing a religion of lies and believing man-made superstitions. He may starve it by neglecting all means of grace and refusing to receive into his heart the gospel. Many are the ways that lead to the pit. Whatever way a man takes, he and he alone is accountable for it. Weak, corrupt, fallen, impotent as human nature is, man has a mighty power of destroying, ruining, and losing his own soul. The whole world cannot make up to a man the loss of his soul. The possession of all the treasures that the world contains would not compensate for eternal ruin. They would not satisfy us and make us happy while we had them. They could only be enjoyed for a few years at best, and must then be left forevermore. Of all unprofitable and foolish bargains that man can make, the worst is that of giving up his soul's salvation for the sake of this present world. Boy, that's something. Man, if that doesn't make us think and think seriously about the matter of our soul, then I don't know anything that can. Now, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three aspects to that. Let him deny himself. Self-denial. We have to deny ourselves. We can't give in to ourselves. We can't let ourselves have what we want or think we deserve or think we ought to have. I'm not saying that they're not natural, normal things that we get, that we have along the way. But there has to be this aspect of self-denial, the denial of the self. Not the promotion of the self, not the magnifying of the self, not the putting me at the center of our life and getting everything for me, but there has to be the self-denial. And then there has to be the taking up of his cross. Now notice, Jesus said, take up his cross. He didn't say, take up my cross. You can't take up Jesus' cross. Jesus took up his cross. And only Jesus could bear that cross. Jesus bore that cross to Calvary. Jesus bore his cross, and his cross was more than just that wooden, those wooden stakes that he drug along on his shoulder to that place where he was crucified. That's just the picture of it. For the Roman cross is the most cruel means of crucifixion and death ever devised or known to man. And that process is an awful, awful process. And so it is used as a picture of the kind of life that we as Christians are to live, dead to self. The cross, if you pick up your cross, you're saying, I am dead to myself. I deny myself. Now, the self-denial has to come first. To pick up a cross and pretend to carry a cross whenever you don't deny yourself is foolishness. Self-denial, take up the cross. That is, willing to bear the same kind of, not, you can't bear Jesus' suffering, you can't do what Jesus did, but you can bear the same kind in like manner. He was hated because of his love for the scripture and love for the word and his willingness for God's will to take precedence in his life. He was willing to be hated of men, ridiculed by men. See, the biggest problem, the thing I think that probably sends more people to hell than anything else, is pride. And that pride can be expressed in many ways, but one of the primary ways it is expressed is in peer pressure. We don't want the people we work with to think badly of us. We want them to think we're good Joe after all. We're not religious nuts. No, we're not fools. You know, we're intelligent, we're smart, and so forth. And whether it be our classmates at school, or whether it may be folks that we know or meet along our path in life, neighbors, friends, and folks like that, or whether it be folks that we meet on the job and that we see and meet and fellowship with and are around and about on the job. To take up the cross means to let the same words that men said to Jesus be said to you. That you're a fool. That you're crazy. That it's stupid to live the life you live. That there's things out there in the world that you need to know about and have for your children. And look at what your children are missing out on. And look at what you're missing out on. And how foolish, you see, you are to be in that kind of fashion. The third thing is then, of course, to follow him. To follow me, he said. In other words, to go through this life with the same purpose that he had. And that purpose that he had was to save the lost. He came into this world for that purpose, to save the lost. Now, as long as we're wrapped up with ourselves, we're sure not going to be concerned about other people's souls. I guess that is probably one of the best ways to identify a person who has not practiced self-denial and who is not taking up the cross is when they don't care about souls, when they don't witness to the lost, when they don't try to win neighbors and friends and loved ones and whoever the Lord puts them in contact with. When you don't try to reach the lost, when you don't love the lost, don't care for the lost, it's probably because it's obvious that you're not following Jesus, and so it's probably true that you have not practiced self-denial. You're interested in yourself. See? And we can't be interested in ourselves and other people who need to be saved, because those two things are, when we start looking out for ourselves and trying to get for ourselves and do for ourselves, then we immediately start failing in the other aspect of it. So Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me," it's your choice. You don't have to do it. You don't have to take this rough life if you don't want to. You know, it's kind of like going out on a camping trip. Say, we're going to go out into the forest, and we're going to camp out there in the forest for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and we're going to live off the land. We're going to trap or catch or hunt, fish, get what we eat, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to rough it. We're just going to take just bare necessities, and that's all we're going to take. That doesn't appeal to some of us. Doesn't appeal to me. That used to appeal more to me when I was younger, and the ground wasn't so hard. The ground's gotten harder as I got older. But that doesn't appeal to me. It doesn't appeal maybe to many of you. It may appeal to some of you. There are folks who just love to go out into the wilderness and just be, you know, I don't mind going out in the wilderness as long as I got something to keep the bugs off and, you know, and some decent food to eat and a fairly thick mattress or something to make sleeping a little more comfortable, and that's not so bad. I'm kind of in between. Some folks don't want to go at all, and some folks love it, you see. But if we're going to take a trip and we're fixing to go, then you have to decide. Are you going to stay at home with the comforts? Are you going to go out and rough it? Well, now that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I live a rough life. I will be persecuted. I will be hated. I will be despised. I will be rejected. I will suffer much. To the point of being killed, I will be killed. Now you're willing? You're willing to be killed for Jesus? Your life end here? Not get a chance to see what the rest of it was going to be like? Some of us have been better off, I guess, if we'd died young. We wouldn't have messed up as much as we go down the road. But this is what Jesus is saying. You make the decision. You make the choice. But you can't have both. You can't have heaven without the suffering. That's different from the fun philosophy of being saved. But that's the Bible teaching of being saved. Are you willing? Are you ready? Do you want to take up a cross? If you don't, then forget it. Going back into the world, enjoy it. Quit, you know, and pride keeps some folks coming to church. You know, they say, well, if I quit and went back in the world, people think I was a bad fella. And I don't want to think I'm a bad fella. I'm going to keep coming to church. And so they play the hypocrite all their life, you know, and go to church and all their life and then go to hell. You're missing out. I wouldn't do that if I was you. I just wouldn't do that. I'd get something. I'd get something if it wasn't but just a little of this world. But some people maybe not think about it that way. They'd rather have something else this world. Some of them'd rather make a lot of money. Get a lot of money. And so they're out doing that. They're working at that. They're making everything they can of that. Some people had rather do some other things. Some people had rather work themselves to death. You read over in Japan that the highest rate of death thing is among working people who work themselves to death, trying to get ahead. They work all day, work 18 hours a day, and then die young. Some disease or something that overtakes them because they're so weak, body's so weak from not having exercise and getting good things that they need that way, and food and everything, and they die young. So they get what they wanted. They wanted to work hard. They got it. They wanted to move up the ladder. Well, they get it if they live, so that's what they wanted, what their choice was. Some people choose to make money. Some people choose to live out in the world in sin. Some people choose to do one thing. Some people choose to do others. But the thing that hurts the church is that so many choose to say, I'm a Christian, when they're not. You know, and just do nothing. Do nothing for Christ. They don't do anything for the church. You have to squeeze them like to get a little tithe out of them. You know? God has, you know, if they can figure a way that they ought not to tithe this or that or the other, they don't do it. Or if they can figure a way around this or that or the other, not having to work or not having to come to church or not having to come to this meeting or not having to do that, they'll do it. They'll get out of anything and everything they can. You know? Figure a way to do it. Feel a little bad, stay home from church. Brother, that's time to be at church. If you can get there, now if you're too sick to come, then that's another thing. But if you're just feeling bad, church will make you feel better. Wouldn't you think singing the great songs of the faith make you feel better? Sure, I'd come with a headache and maybe I'd sing the headache away. I mean, I don't mean sick headaches like our brother Douglas has. Now, brother, whenever you have those kind, you don't go anywhere. You know, but I'm just talking about a little pain, something like that. Some things that just keep anybody away. Little things, you know, just, how we going to run with the horses? You see? Whenever we can't even walk with a foot. I mean, this is a battle. This is a fight. Jesus lays down the requirements. Verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's what he's saying. He's going back and saying this in a different way. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, if you choose to save your life, that is to say, I'm going to live it my way. I'm going to have my life and I'm going to do what I want to do. Then he says, you have made a bad choice because you will lose your life. Now there's a double aspect of this. You will lose it if you live long enough in this life. Those things that you thought were so important and were so precious to you and that you wanted so badly, you know, will turn on you. People who, after money, desire money, want to get, you know, and then they get it, and they do things with it, ruins their lives, messes them up. Money's one of the biggest curses. And the hunger for it, the love for it, the desire for it, is the same as having it. Or, whatever it may be, you see, that it is in your life, but if you save it, you're going to lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now Jesus is going to give us some reasons why we ought to make our decision to follow him. The first one is this. It's the best deal. It's the best deal. It's a bum deal to choose the world. You'll lose with that choice. But if you choose to follow Christ, Oh, you'll suffer. Oh, yes, you'll go through the trials. Yes, you'll go through the difficulties. But listen, this world is just, it's not even worthy to be mentioned as far as time is concerned, because we're going to be with Christ throughout all the endless ages of eternity. And you win not only for this world, but you win for eternity when you choose Christ. Okay? So, you made a bad choice. Now, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, notice, not just for Christ's sake, but for the gospel's sake. Because Christ was looking, of course, beyond this time, and for those who would give their life even after he was gone for the gospel, the same shall save it. The way to save your life is to give it away. Jesus said, Paul said, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, we need to teach that to ourselves and to our children, don't we? That it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, when we give our life for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, we're going to save it for all eternity. For what shall it profit a man, verse 36, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Say a man could do that. Say that the devil could. And that's the kind of offer he made to Christ. You see, take the world. Bow before me, you can have the world. But suppose that is made to you. And say, you can have the whole world, the fortunes, the power, the prestige, the recognition. You can have the whole world. And boy, there are people out there. Nashville's full of young fools trying to be stars in country music. Not just country music, but Christian country music as well. Hollywood's full of people, has been for generations. Young girls, men trying to be stars, sell their soul for a little recognition. Sell their soul for an opportunity to be on a television program or make a movie or something, or get a hit song. Sell their soul for that sort of thing. Well, what should it profit a man? You've made a bum deal. You got the worst end of the deal if you got the whole world for your soul. But most of us sell it for a mess of pottage. Doesn't take the world, just a mess of pottage to get young people, and adults as well. Just a little bit of glimmer out there, just a little bit of glitter is all it takes to get so many. But you've made a bad deal if you get the whole world, trade your soul for it. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you take? Somebody offered you something. What would it take? What Jesus is saying, to get your soul. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, the first of these lessons that we learn in here is the absolute necessity of self-denial. The second is the unspeakable value of a human soul. And the third is the great danger of being ashamed of Christ here in this world. Ashamed of Christ, ashamed of his word, ashamed of his work, ashamed to let it be known where you go to church, or who your preacher is, or what you think about the Bible on some issue. If you're in a pro-abortion group, everybody there's talking up in favor of women's choice. If you got the guts to speak up and say, well, I'm opposed to that. I want you to know that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is what we go by. Are you willing to say that? Are you ashamed of His Word? Hey? You ashamed of His work? Paul commended Timothy because he was not ashamed of him. As Paul, that aged one, Paul, that one that was in prison, Paul, that one hated. Yet Timothy was not ashamed to be identified. And he mentions that in more than one of his epistles about this matter. Are ashamed of his workers. Now, I think that this culminates, this matter of being ashamed culminates again in our refusal to witness.